Previously, you remember that we've been dealing with a very important subject that a number of people don't know about, but of course we do. And thinking about this subject, it was simply this. It's the object of our blessed Lord's return. The object is the redemption of the church. Now, the church is made up of people. We are indeed the bride of Christ. This began on the day of Pentecost and follows all the way through until the time when the Lord returns. And so he's coming for the redemption of his church. That's sort of objective number one. But there's a second objective, and that is a review of the church. So since you and I make up the church, since you and I are part of the bride of Christ, all believers from the day of Pentecost until where we are today, that this means there is going to be a review at some day of the church of Jesus Christ. And when we think about that, the more we come to understand that there is going to be a judgment day. There will be a time when they will be standing around the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be awarded for what we have done for him. Now, this is not a case of whether or not we're saved. It's whether or not we have been applying the gifts and talents and skills and abilities that we have in order to enhance the Lord's work through his church. But first of all, let's take a look at the passage that we find in Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse number 7. But keep in mind that this is the passage of Scripture which is written to believers. Unbelievers won't understand what it's all about, but believers will. So let us hear the Word of God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. That's a wonderful message for you and me as believers in Jesus Christ. It does not apply to unbelievers, but it applies to all believers. Continuing. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I sort of conclude and begin by saying, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our God and our Redeemer. There are three items we're going to look at this morning, the Lord willing, and it is the period of judgment, the place of judgment, and the people of judgment. The period, the place, and the people. First of all, then, the period of judgment. In Paul's letter to the saints in Corinthians, in Corinth, he says this, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, you'll notice what the theme is, that we will receive praise from God. That is, of course, if we deserve it. If we don't deserve it, we won't receive it. But it's not in regards to our salvation. It's in regards to what we have been doing for the Lord. God knows your heart and mine. He knows our commitment. He also knows what awards, if any, will be given to each believer. The time of the judgment seat of Christ will be between the rapture and his second coming. Now, let's just take a look at the little words, the chart that's on the screen. We are in the church age. As I said already, the church age begins at Pentecost and ends when the Lord comes back for his church. That's the rapture. That's when we all go up to be with him. And then following the rapture, there is the believer's judgment. And while that happens, tribulation is going on down here on earth. I personally don't know whether the judgment takes place instantaneously or whether it takes the full 7 years while tribulation is going on down here. We'll be up there with him, and there's going to be a time of judgment. And then at the end of the tribulation, of course, is Christ's second coming, when he comes back with the saints, with the church, and comes to rule here on earth at that time. So it's an amazing thing to realize that we will be part of this, and it's a praise God item indeed. Now, when Jesus comes back to reign, he's going to be reigning for 1,000 years. And I keep thinking about that. The devil will not be there to tempt anyone at that time. Let's praise God. We will not be tempted by lewd magazines or whatever else it is. These will not be available. And here Christ will be ruling, and in some way, believers in Jesus, the saints, will also be ruling with him. I don't know how that works. I don't know whether we'll each be given a little territory to look after, whether we'll do it in combination with other people. All of those things we don't know. We'll have to wait until we get to glory to find that out. But for believers, there's great encouragement in the words of Paul. He, Jesus, will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord of Jesus Christ is the day that he comes back for his church. And then Paul continues in Thessalonians, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? He is coming back. The world doesn't know this. They don't understand it. They don't even care about it. But as believers, we know. I've often said, you've heard me say it before, that God has outlined in his Bible, in his word, things that have happened, things that are happening, and things that will happen. And the things that he's outlined in Scripture are not there to scare us. They are there to prepare us, for what's coming. So Christians have this unique perspective because we look at it through the Word of God. And God gives us his Word, and we know that things are going to happen in the future. We may not know the exact timing, but we do know that they're going to happen. And as I look over the world today and I look at what's happening in Israel in particular today, it just seems to me that the Lord's return cannot be very far away. And we will go up to be with him. And during that time, while tribulation is taking place here on earth, we will be in glory, experiencing all that there is of glory. What a day that will be. What a glorious day that will be. Jesus coming back in the first place to take his church to be with him forevermore. Then after the tribulation period, he's going to establish his earthly kingdom, and we will be with him then. So the period of this judgment, we know, is coming. It's before us. And then there's the place of this judgment, the place of the judgment, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat. There are many people who have absolutely no idea that there is a judgment coming. I remember years ago, a couple in this church asked me to go visit with someone in the hospital who was nearing death. And I went to visit that person, and he was absolutely convinced that there's nothing after life. After he dies, that's it. He said, we're just like a dog, we're buried, and that's it. So I attempted to explain to him that there is life after death. He would not listen. In fact, he dismissed me rather abruptly to get out of his room. So I did. But he had no idea that there's a judgment coming. Yes, physical death is going to occur. There is a judgment. I'll say a little bit more about that in a few minutes. We're reading in God's word, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. In the body, while we are here on earth, and we ought to be living for him. To keep this in perspective, there are two major judgments coming. There is the judgment seat of Christ, and that's for believers. Then there is the great white throne judgment, and that's for unbelievers. Now, for the seat of judgment before Jesus, for believers, that's very likely going to happen when we first get to heaven. However, the second one for unbelievers is going to be at the end of his 1,000-year reign. And then at that time will be the great white throne judgment. And that's for every unbeliever. Every unbeliever from Adam and Eve on. There were Adam and Eve, you know, they began, and then the flood came. And millions of people were drowned in the flood. And then the earth was repopulated. And so when all of Adam's, every single believer from the time of Adam and Eve all the way up until the time that Jesus returns, at the end of that 1,000 years, unbelievers will be judged at the great white throne judgment. They may not believe there's anything after death, but they're in for a big surprise. After death comes judgment. And we need to understand it. Now, it comes judgment for both the believer and the unbeliever. But for the believer, remember this. It's not judging whether we're going to be in heaven or hell. That has already been decided. Now then, we have the great white throne judgment. Two major judgments. One, the judgment seat of Christ for believers. And secondly, the next slide, please. The great white throne judgment, and that is for unbelievers. We need to keep that in mind. Two judgments, but judgments are coming. We've looked at the period of this judgment, the place of this judgment, and now the people of this judgment. We read in God's word, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now you'll notice the plural pronoun, we. Paul is talking about himself. He's talking about the apostles, the disciples, who are alive at that time. He's talking about every believer from that time until where we are today. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is for believers. Keep in mind that this judgment seat of Christ is often compared to the Bema, it's sometimes referred to as the Bema judgment seat of Christ. And back when the Roman Empire or the Greek Empire was operating, they had the Greek Games. And there would always be sort of a judge or the king or the emperor would sit there. And then when people won their particular game, whatever it was, then they would appear before him and they would receive their crown, indicating their accomplishment at the time. Well, the same is true with us. We are all partakers in the game, and we will be in that end game. And when we are there, we are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's when he's going to hand out awards to those who are deserving of the award. It means that you and I ought to be using our talents, our skills, our experiences, our abilities, whatever we have, to enhance the work of the church, to enhance the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We ought not to accept Christ and then sit and do nothing. When we accept Christ, that should energize us to be involved. Some people are involved in translating the Word of God into a native language. What a wonderful task that is. People want to hear God's Word in their own language. On one occasion, a translator went to a tribe in Mexico. Pardon me. And when he went there, the chap said, "Why is it that they didn't have the Bible in their own language?" And one chap said, "If your God is so powerful, why doesn't he know our language?" Kind of an interesting statement. And then the chap who listened to all this, he determined he was going to translate the Bible into their language. So he learned the language and then translated the Bible. And then finally, when they got the translated word, there was great rejoicing in the tribe, because they said, "God knows our language." Now, the important thing is, if you were brought up with English, that's your mother language. If you were brought up in French, that's your mother language, or whatever language it happened to be. And that's the way we resonate best with the Word of God, when it is in our mother language that we have, where we understand all of the examples that are given. So I praise God for Bible translators who have given us the Word of God in English today and in many other languages. I'm told there are still a number of languages that do not have the Word of God translated. But people who take the time to translate. Then there are other people who support missions, who support their local church, who support ministries of various nature, who get out and witness themselves. There are people who always are telling others about how they, not only they love Jesus, not only that Jesus loves them, but also what he has been and is doing for them. And they tell this to other people. And other people have an interest, therefore, in who this Jesus is. It's a wonderful way. We ought to use our skills and talents and abilities, whatever they are, to proclaim the word of God to other people. This is vitally important for each of us. It's why, let me see now. Oh, yes. Believers are subject to a threefold judgment. What are these judgments? They are the judgment as a sinner, the judgment as a son, ladies, I'll get to that in a moment, and the judgment as a servant. As a sinner, a son, and a servant. These judgments are there. As a sinner, here's a very interesting and enlightening truth. The judgment for you and for me as a sinner is past. The judgment has been completed. The sinner's sin has been judged and punished in the person of Jesus. And yet Jesus accomplished many things when he was here on this earth. But perhaps the greatest accomplishment and the reason why he came is to pay for the sin of mankind, of people. Pay for our sin on the cross. We read these words. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. We hear the word of Jesus. We believe in God the Father. Believe in Jesus. Then he said, and will not be condemned. He has crossed from death to life. I underline this part. He has crossed over from death to life. This is the reason why believers ought not to fear death. Our passage from eternal separation by physical death to eternal attachment to Jesus is already a reality. It is going to happen. One of the most marvelous short verses of Scripture is the one that we find in Romans. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen to those words. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you've given your life to Jesus, if you put your trust in him, there is no condemnation. Now, trying to grasp the meaning of this is, well, actually, it's a bit of an enlightenment on top of enlightenment, because it's this. For all who have placed their full trust in Jesus as Savior, all of our sins have been forgiven, whether they're tiny or big, whether they're few or many. The word all is there. All of our sins have been forgiven. They've been placed on Jesus, and he has paid the price. Therefore, there is no condemnation on those who put their trust in Jesus. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Absolutely amazing when we think about it. Now, if you and I are honest with ourselves, we know that we have sinned. Even after we have become a Christian, we have sinned. And therefore, in our mind, the devil will try to get to us and say, you are going to hell. You have sinned. But we remind ourselves, therefore, there is now no condemnation in those who have placed their trust in Christ as Savior. If you and I were to stand before a judge today because of some crime that we committed, we would be awaiting judgment. So the judge would hear, maybe a jury would be involved. They'd hear all that was going on. The judge would either go to deliberate or the jury would go out and deliberate. And then they'd come back, and they'd come back with a sentence of some nature. And it's either going to be a sentence or we're going to be pardoned. If we're pardoned, it's a praise God item. If there's a sentence involved, that sentence we are condemned to some sort of punishment or some sort of, it could be death, it could be a fine, whatever it happens to be. But because of our complete trust in Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us, then we stand not condemned. Now, you've heard this story before, but I always remember the story of a famed evangelist. And he was driving his vehicle, and he was going too fast through a slow zone. And a policeman was at the end. And so the policeman pulled him over, and so the famed evangelist had to appear in court. When he went to court and he stood before the judge said, how do you plead, guilty or not guilty? This famed evangelist says, guilty, Your Honor, because he was guilty, Your Honor. So the judge pronounced sentence, and he banged the gavel on the desk, and he said, the fine is such and such for you. And then he said, Dr. Graham, because I respect you so much, he got up from the judge's bench and went down, and he said, I will pay your fine. Now think about it. I will pay your fine. This is what Jesus has done. He has paid your fine and mine. We are guilty, but he paid it. And that's a praise God item. We're going to be judged as a sinner, judged as a son. Now, ladies, forgive me. I couldn't find an S word for ladies. Sister, maybe. But I couldn't find one. So in order to carry on the alliteration, we've got sinner and son and servant. But ladies, this refers to male and female as well. As a sinner, our judgment is past. As a son or a daughter, our judgment is also present. And the purpose of this judgment is not to decide sonship or daughtership, because the believer already is a child of God. Now, I alluded to this last week, but hear these words. Yet to all who received him, that is Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Now, I've heard people say, we are all children of God. All of us all over the world, we're all children of God. Now, that's not so. We are all here because of God's creative process. That is true. But we are not all children of God. Only those who place their trust in Jesus have the privilege of being able to call themselves children of God. That verse again, yet to all who received him, that is Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. That is a praise God item. We are God's children. This we know. Even in our opening hymn this morning, we sang about Jesus, who he is, our Savior, our Defender, our Redeemer, and our friend. We are indeed a child of God. We read these words, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son, or daughter, I might add. Now, in cultures of all natures, we know that a wise father will discipline his children. It's necessary. I'm not talking about punishment, I'm talking about discipline, his children. If the children are not disciplined, then they will grow up in a way that there's just havoc and chaos and an undisciplined life. That's why fathers have this responsibility. I always remember the story that sometimes mothers will say, you just wait till your father comes home. And that sometimes is good and sometimes not good. In some cases, the child was so bad that he was frightened whenever his father came home because he knew that he was going to be in difficulty. But it's really up to both the mother and father to apply the necessary discipline. But the key to this is, when we love our children, we will provide discipline. God loves you, and God loves me, and he loves you and me in the present. And if we get out of line in the present, God will discipline us. So there is a judgment that takes place. Our judgment has been passed, our judgment is present, if God happens to discipline us, and then we are also judged in the future. However, we are judged as a sinner, as a son, and as a servant. As a sinner, our judgment is passed. Jesus took your punishment and mine. That's really marvelous. As a son or daughter, our judgment is present. Our Heavenly Father judges and disciples or disciplines us when it is required in our life. And then our judgment as a servant is in the future. As believers, we have been entrusted with our Master's goods. Jesus is teaching his disciples. He gave them this instruction. Again, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going out on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Now think about it. Ever since Jesus died, rose again, and ascended on high, his church has been alive, active, and well on the earth. And it says, again, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going out on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Jesus has trusted his property, his church, to us. And we need to be faithful in serving him. Understanding this as instruction It's our gifts, our talents, our skills, our ability, and even our experiences that we can use for the advancement of His kingdom. I fully believe that every believer, once to become a believer, receives one or more spiritual gifts. And these gifts are to be used for the advancement of Christ's kingdom. Now, those gifts may be an enhancement of some skill or talent you already have, or it may be entirely different. But nonetheless, whoever we are, if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Lord has given us, through His Holy Spirit, a gift, one or more gifts that we ought to be using. Our mission work reaches out beyond the church. But within the church of Christ, we ought to use whatever gift and talent we have for His purpose, for His sake, for the church's sake. We read in Scripture, everyone should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, fully administering God's grace in its various forms. Therefore, as believers, this is for you and for me. It's a message. It's a message. Are we doing what we ought to do? Or have we decided that we're just going to retire a bit and do nothing? One of the items I've noticed over the years is that people often will get overloaded. And when they get overloaded with whatever it is, the tasks that they are undertaking, then they say, well, I'm going to give this work up for the church, or that work up for the church, or that work up. Well, let me suggest to you, the work that you do for Jesus ought never to be given up. We ought to continue to do it. It's something else in our life that we need to let go of. Well, a conclusion. Yes, Jesus is coming again, and He's coming to receive His church, coming to receive His bride. I don't know all that that means, that we are the bride of Christ. What I do know is that every believer is a member of the bride of Christ. And somehow, once we get to glory, we are the groom, the bridegroom, the heavenly bridegroom, Jesus, and His bride are going to come together. And life is not going to be the same as it is. It'll be eternal. It'll be different. We're there forever. And His return is multi-purposed. It's the redemption of the church and the review of the church. So the church is going to be reviewed. Now, to make this just a little more personal, just think about it for a moment. As we think about the personal aspect of this, because you and I are members of the Church of Jesus Christ, He is coming to redeem us and to review our service to Him. May we each be found faithful. May we each be found faithful. There is a judgment day coming, the judgment seat of Christ, for believers, not to determine whether we're in heaven or not. We will be in heaven at that point. It's going to determine, what have you done for Jesus? So that's my question. What have you done? What have I done for Jesus? Father, I pray by the power of Your Holy Spirit that You will convince and convict each of us that there are things that we ought to be doing for Your glory. May Your Holy Spirit lead the way. May Your Holy Spirit so empower us that we may serve You, and that when we finally get before that throne of grace, Jesus will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Hear our prayer, O Lord. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.